Because God is holy, the psalmist had a great love for God's law and for His commandments. He was very eager to obey every command of the Lord. And he also speaks in this psalm that we have just sung of the punishment that will surely come to those who disobey God. But we see also that the psalmist confessed that it was the Lord who was his refuge and his shield. He said, "I set my hope upon your word." The psalmist lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. He trusted in the word of the Lord, the promise of God to send a Savior to save his people from their sins. And that's why he spoke of God as his Savior and as the one who would give him life. So with that in mind, we turn now to Psalm 28 in the Bible. There we find our Old Testament reading this morning. We find very much those same sort of thoughts that I've just expressed in relation to Psalm 119. So page 460, Psalm 28, we're going to see again that the psalmist looks to God as his strength and salvation and refuge and fortress. "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Now we turn to 1 John chapter 5, which is where we find the text for the sermon this morning. Page 1023 in the provided Bibles, and we will just consider the first three verses of 1 John 5 today. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So far in God's word, may he bless it to us. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of us learnt that I comes before E except after C first time and never had to hear it again? Probably not many of us, if any of us. How many of us learned that you have to squeeze a toothpaste tube from the bottom up to the top first time without ever needing to be reminded of that by our wives? Probably not many of us, if any of us. So the fact is that most of us don't get something right until we have heard it several times. So repetition is a very helpful thing when it comes to learning. And if you have been following through with this sermon series, you will know that there's been a lot of repetition in 1 John. And here again, John is going to return to these three profession of faith tests again. As we come to this passage, there is much here that will sound very familiar to us, but it won't do us any harm at all to think about these things one more time. And this is so for one reason especially. You see, we could have included these verses with the last part of chapter 4 and our text last time, which spoke about loving one another, because this text also speaks about loving one another. But if we had done that, we would probably have to have skipped over or only given scant attention to a very vital truth that is revealed in these verses. It is a truth that is important in terms of correct doctrine, but understanding it also has significant implications for the Christian life. So let's consider the implications of what John says in these verses about the root and the fruit of the Christian life. If you think about a tree or a plant, everything above the ground is fruit, in one sense. It grows out of the root. Tree trunk, stem, leaves, vegetables, fruit, whatever. It really all is the fruit of the root. And that's what we want to see today. That's the vital truth that is very important for the Christian life. So that's our two points for today, the root and the fruit. First of all, let's consider what John says about the root of the Christian life. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And with these words, we come directly to this vital and important truth. And it has to do with grammar. Let's look at a little bit of the grammar in this verse. The word believes is in the present tense and the active voice. That means it's something that is happening right now. I am believing right now. The active voice means that it is something that I am doing. It's not something that's being done to me. I am believing. So everyone who believes describes a person who is doing something right now. And it is exactly the same with everyone who loves. That is also a description of someone who is loving right now. But the other verb in this verse is the word born. And it translates a Greek word that is perfect in tense and passive in voice. That means it was something that was done in the past, but it has ongoing and continued effects even today. The English kind of brings this out as it says, has been born of God. I was born at one time and I continue to be born now. And because it is passive in voice, it's not something a person did him or herself. It is something that has been done to them. We might say that someone gave birth to them or birthed them. And who did the birthing becomes clear, as we see there, has been born of God. So whatever this phrase, has been born of God, means, it is something that was done to the person in the past and continues to have effect today. It comes before the believing and the loving that we read in these verses. That's why we've called this point the root of the Christian life. Our being born of God is the root from which flows every other aspect of the Christian life. And what is fascinating here is that John assumes that those to whom he is writing know what he means. He doesn't explain what it means to be born of God. He used the same phrase back in chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he didn't explain it there either. Well, what this phrase refers to is the doctrine of regeneration. It's commonly referred to today as being born again. We can assume that John taught this doctrine to this congregation when he was with them. In John's Gospel, in chapter 3, Jesus himself talked about being born of God in a conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And with those words, Jesus revealed that the decisive and important moment in a Christian's life is when they are born again. He revealed that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that takes place within. And his words emphasize what we said earlier in relation to this being something passive, something that is done to us. It wasn't that long ago that we talked about this in relation to a passage in Ezekiel 36. There God was talking to the people of Israel who were utterly wicked and disobedient. But God said that he was going to do something to them. He was going to restore them. He was very clear. It wouldn't be because of them. It wouldn't be because they had repented and confessed. No, he was going to do this for the glory of his name. And so he said to them, "I will give you my spirit. I will take from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's what this being born again is. A heart of stone is a lifeless, cold, dead heart. It has to be replaced before anything else can happen. And just as you don't see dead people performing heart transplants on themselves in hospital, you can't see dead sinners giving themselves a spiritual heart transplant. It is the work of God. It has to be done to them. And so God says, "I will put my spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." One of my catechism classes that has just begun this year is starting to work with the topical memory system. I'd recommend it to all of you. If you want some more information, you can talk with me later on. The way it works is that you learn a Bible verse, and then you learn another Bible verse and the one you learned first, and then you add a third one, so you keep building up the store of memory verses in your heart. And these memory verses are arranged by topic. The first one is called Christ the Center, and the first verse is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And that is exactly what we're talking about right here. At the very beginning of the Christian life, there is this decisive moment where by the work of the Holy Spirit, we become a new creation. The heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh. Hostility to God and to the things of God is replaced with attraction to God, interest in God, love for God. This is what being born of God means, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the point of everything that we have said about this being born of God is that it comes first. It is the root of the Christian life. You are not a Christian because you believe, or because you love, or because you obey, or because of anything you do. You are a Christian because the Holy Spirit has given you new life, new birth. That is the vital truth of verse 1. Everything else grows out of our being born of God. So right here, in the midst of all of these words about what we are to do as Christians, we are reminded not to view any of it as the root of the Christian life. What makes us a Christian is the work of the Holy Spirit. The root of the Christian life is being born of God. So with that truth firmly in view, we can briefly now look at the fruit of the Christian life. We simply take these in the order that they are set before us in these verses, beginning of verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So the first fruit of the Christian life is believing that Jesus is the Christ. When Jesus spoke about being born again in John 3, he said, "The wind blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What he meant was this: you cannot see the Holy Spirit do the work of new regeneration. We don't start glowing, we don't all of a sudden get this halo over our heads. But the result of the Holy Spirit's work is that a person believes that Jesus is the Christ. It inevitably flows from the work of the Spirit. This new creation, who is now attracted to God and inclined to believe what he or she reads and hears from the Bible, believes in Jesus. And what they believe is that Jesus is the Christ. And that's kind of shorthand for everything that John has been explaining about who Jesus is and what he has done. He is the eternal Son of God who came down to earth to live as a human and to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. So a person born again by the Holy Spirit knows and believes that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus did what he did, and he did it for me. For me. Now I have to speak here for a moment to those of you who are here today for whom all of this is new. You're hearing about being born again as something that is done to you, and you're hearing about belief as something you are to do, and perhaps the whole thing's getting a little bit confusing. What am I supposed to do? Well, I want to make it as simple as I possibly can. Your responsibility is to hear about Jesus and believe in Jesus. To choose to believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. That's it. Everything that is written here in these verses is written primarily to believers by way of encouragement. But if you are not yet a Christian, focus on this. You are a sinner who will go to hell unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ who came to earth to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you believe in Jesus in that way, you shall be saved. So the first fruit of the Christian life is believing that Jesus is the Christ. The second fruit of the Christian life is that we love the Father. The great commandment is that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is the Father who has given us new birth by the Holy Spirit. It is the Father who has given us His Son to die on the cross for our sins. It is from our Father that we receive every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. And so we love Him. And the third fruit of the Christian life is that we love whoever has been born of Him, or everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. What is the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So those who are born of God will love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And perhaps the only thing we could add here that would be useful in terms of what we've already said in connection with loving one another is that these verses make it clear that we cannot choose which one of our brothers and sisters we're going to love. We must love them all. We must love everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ and whoever has been born of God. And then finally, verses 2 and 3 draw our attention to obedience as what we might call the third equal fruit of the Christian life. We read, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." When canned fruit salad gets served in our place, and I am allowed to serve myself, that means I can avoid those little plastic red cherry things. Just leave them in the bowl. And maybe for some of you it might be pineapple chunks or something like that. You'll just sift through and pick out the fruit that you like. Well, we can't do that in terms of the Christian life. And there's no picking and choosing. I'll do loving God, but I'm not so keen on loving one another. And obedience to His commandments, sometimes maybe. No, it's a package. Those born of God will believe that Jesus is the Christ and love God and love others and obey God's commands. And John says, "And His commandments are not burdensome." Well, we could spend a lot of time thinking about that. His commands are not burdensome. A person born of God doesn't find His commands a heavy burden that he's just always looking for ways to try and get out of. No, he knows that God's commands are right and he wants to keep them and he loves them. So once again, we have these profession of faith tests that John has been setting before us again and again. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you love the Father, if you love your brothers and sisters, if you love God's commandments and eagerly seek to obey them, then you may be certain that you have been born of God. But don't ever lose sight of what comes first. Don't confuse the fruit for the root. You see, when you focus on anything that you do as the root of the Christian life, you can fall into one of two traps. One is the pride trap. Oh, haven't I been doing well? Haven't I been very successful with loving and obeying? Or you can fall into the trap of doubt. How can I be a believer when my obedience is so weak and so limp and so often undone by my disobedience? But when you understand that the root of the Christian life is the work that the Holy Spirit has done in you, then you have an anchor for your assurance. And it is an anchor in the work of God, who is unfaithful and unchanging and reliable. And this means that when your faith is fragile, or your love has been limp, or your obedience has been ordinary, you go to the cross, you confess your sins, and you remember that Jesus said, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Let us pray. Oh, loving God, merciful Father in heaven, thank you for directing our attention once again to your work, the work of your Spirit, to your power to save. And Lord, we do pray that you would encourage us in these things and use them for fuel for our belief and our love and our obedience. We pray that we might grow in these things, O God. We pray that more and more we might have reason to rejoice and to know for certain that we have been born of God, and to give you thanks that your promises are faithful and true. And so we rejoice in the word you have spoken to us today. Receive our praise, adoration, and thanksgiving, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.